for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Friday evening, December the 28th, 1990. Holiday Week Teaching and Deliverance Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas.
It's a privilege to have Brother Howard Pittman and his wife back with us this weekend. I remember when they were here a year ago or last July. They generally make it either July or the holiday weekend here, the end of December, and we appreciate it. We thank them for their efforts, and we appreciate the privilege of handling their books, distributing them around the world, and also the tapes of his message that go out here from time to time, that because of the books people request, and I'm sure that they call or write him also because of it and ask for things from him. And I appreciate the ministry that God has given him and the understanding and the insight that he's giving him into the hour of the day that we live in, and into the kingdom of Satan. We need to understand so that we're not ignorant concerning the kingdom of Satan. For the kingdom of Satan is that which we are required to put underfoot. God says we're his battle axe, and Jesus has gone and sat down at the right hand of the Father until his enemies are put under feet. And we've got a lot of work to do to put his enemies under feet, and Brother Pittman is helping us learn how to do that. And we appreciate the ministry of Brother Pittman and his dear wife.
Well, praise the Lord.
Amen.
Yes, he does love you, and he loves me. Praise God. We bring you greetings in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. And indeed, it is good to be your guest here again, eyes and all. We know that's going to disappear, though. And we'll have some open roads for some more folks to get here, huh? Well, we covered a lot of territory since last December when we were here. It's been a year ago, Brother Glenn, since we were here last. And we've been coming now at least once a year for 4 or 5 years. I forgot. But it's like coming home again. We want to talk to you tonight in part about an experience that occurred in my life on August 3rd, 1979. On that day, I was in an ambulance being transferred between hospitals as a result of a massive internal hemorrhage when all my vital life signs failed. The paramedic in attendance judged me to be dead. Up until that day in my life, I had never experienced any kind of supernatural activity. I'd never heard a supernatural audible voice or seen any kind of supernatural manifestation. In fact, theologically speaking, I didn't even believe in the supernatural per se. I was probably the poorest candidate in all the world for what God was going to do that day. He certainly didn't do it because of me, but in spite of me. Now, since I wasn't looking for this experience, and I didn't believe in this experience and this kind of thing, and probably I wouldn't have walked across the street to hear this kind of testimony before it happened to me, I believe that this entitles me to base my claims on this experience, but I won't do it. I won't base my claims, any of them, on this experience. Although, as I share in part with you this experience as an eyewitness, I'm going to base my claims upon God's Word, the Bible. And I'll give you book, chapter, and verse for every claim I make as we go into the portion of the eyewitness account that I want to talk about tonight. On that day in an ambulance, when a paramedic judged me to be dead, my spirit was taken from my body, carried into the spirit realm, where I was allowed to see many startling things. But every one of them was documented in Scripture. The first thing I suppose I really learned is the reality of a personal devil. I grew up in what we call back home the basic mainstream of the fundamentalist movement. And as I like to say, and as most of you know, some fundamentals are far more fundamental than others. And we were probably the most fundamental of all where I grew up, because we had some unwritten rules and regulations in our little fellowship that a lot of folks didn't have. And one of those was that we didn't talk about anything negative. We tried to accentuate positive, believing that the negative would take care of itself once we brought across the positive points of the Scripture. Therefore, we never talked about spiritual warfare. That was one of the subjects that was negative in nature, and we didn't deal with it. So I had no training in this area. And as you know, my grandma used to say, as a twig is bent, so the tree will grow. And very early in my life, my theology that I was going to inherit was pounded into my head. And as I began to plod down the road of life, and other revelations and theology came to me, it was very easy for me to cast them on the side, because I knew what I believed, and I believed it well, because I had had it pounded in me from my youth up. Growing up in a home where my father was the type of a man that believed that if you were going to be a Christian in word, you had to be one in deed. So that meant he lived that kind of life. He lived it before us, and he required us in his presence to live the life also. Growing up during the Depression, not having a radio or a television or automobile in our home, our daily or evening entertainment was reading of the Bible. Papa would read the Bible to all of us every evening. And he would then, to the best of his ability, pound into our head that theology which he had been taught all his life. And therefore, that really, along with my teaching at church every Sunday, both in Sunday school and in service, conditioned me to very easily close my eyes to many truths that I was going to come face to face with growing up. And no matter what I read in this Bible, it would not shake me. It would not move me from that position that I locked on to very early in my life. In fact, there was no power on earth that could change me. There was no person, no rationale, or no argument that would move me from my position. I knew what I believed, and I was going to stay with it no matter what. Well, God has a way of getting our attention, and He got mine. There was no power on earth that would change me, therefore He took me beyond the realm. And I crossed the veil and was allowed to look at His Word literally. The first thing He showed me was the reality of a personal devil. The reality of an orchestrated warfare against God's children or the saints of God. He allowed me to see that satanic activity, demonic activity, is never accidental. It is never haphazard. It is done by design, right down to the dot and the crossing of the T. Nothing is left to chance. Nothing is left to circumstances. It is a designed, orchestrated plan from the beginning to the end, very rigidly carried out by a military-type chain of command that will allow absolutely no bucking the chain. From the top to the bottom, it's done by orders. You don't go down to a sleazy joint somewhere and have a demon jump on your back. Don't work that way at all. You've been searched minutely. Your weakness is cataloged. your tempter assigned expertly, and you are never alone. From that moment on, it's war, all-out war, from the beginning to the end. The day the battle starts is the day you're born, not physically, but spiritually. You're born physically a prisoner of this devil. When Jesus rescues you and sets you free, you're born spiritually. That day, spiritual war begins. See, it is only the Christians who are called to war. It is impossible for the lost to resist the devil. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25, verse 26. He can take them at will. Impossible for the lost to resist him. The lost can truly stand up and say, the devil made me do it. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25, verse 26. He can manipulate them from the beginning to the end. It is impossible for the lost to resist the devil. Therefore, it is the saved or the Christians that are called to war. If this world has any hope, that hope, of course, rests in his church. The church, by the way, is not a building. And it's not necessarily those who profess to be, but it is those who have Jesus Christ in residence. That is the church, the people. And they are the only hope. But does the world have a hope? Have we gone beyond a place of no return? Could we turn back now? Could we alter or change what has already been ordered? You see, what you're seeing manifest before your eyes was literally planned in the spirit realm many centuries ago. What you're seeing today with your eyes, the prophets long to see. They long to see. And you are privileged to see with your eyes. Yet many of you have not realized the unfurling or the unfolding of such great prophecies that have been fulfilled in the past 15 months. The reality of where we are today is graphically illustrated in Scripture. Just read the prophecies and then read the newspapers and you can see. Nobody has to tell you, I believe this is what's happening. You can see with your eyes what's happening. It's always difficult to predict the future. This is why theologians and great men of God struggled over the book of Revelation. So many different interpretations from many of the scriptures in the book of Revelation, because a great part of it was relating to the future. And it's always very difficult to relate to the future. Like trying to guess what your favorite football team's going to do on Sunday. Friday is the day that the bettors go to wager on the football team. And all the odds are posted, and they're trying to guess what that team's going to do on Sunday. Well, Monday, it's not too difficult to tell what the team was going to do because you look back and see what they did. Hindsight is 1,000% better than foresight, you see. You have history to reveal to you through hindsight. The thing that greatly troubled Daniel, the thing that actually became an obsession with Daniel, has now become hindsight to us. We can look and see what Daniel was engrossed with his entire life until finally God had to tell him, shut it up, Daniel. Close the pages of the book, for you won't know. No one will know till the end, till the time of the end. And then who would know? The wise. Only the wise would know. Even then, what the prophecies that so greatly troubled Daniel. Many. And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Daniel was one of the wisest men that ever lived up until his day. Yet Daniel didn't know. Daniel did not understand nor perceive the thing that greatly troubled him. Even after an angel came and personally stood before him and explained to him some of it, the explanation itself was still a mystery. Glenn was talking about the Middle East and what's going on over there, and the man that believes himself to be the reincarnated Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar ruled the first great worldly empire from Babylon. And he had taken captive, he had captured Israel. And of course, that's what this Nebuchadnezzar believes that he is destined to do, is to destroy Israel. Nebuchadnezzar had taken many of the young men, the cream of the crop of the intelligent, highly educated, top society, captive, and carried them into his own land. Among those, of course, was Daniel, Meshach, Abednego, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Yeah. Sometimes that those names will get mixed up, and if I don't say them in order, I forget them real quick. Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was placed in the stable or the stall of the wise men. They were going to be cared for to become Nebuchadnezzar's spiritual advisors. He needed religious advisors. He needed seers, magicians, soothsayers. And this is what they were being trained for, since they were the cream of the crop. One night, the king had a dream. It was a terrible dream, but he forgot it. He couldn't remember the dream, but he did remember it was a terrible dream. It greatly troubled him. When he woke up, he called for his magicians. And they came before him, and he said, "Now, last evening I had a terrible dream. Tell me what my dream is and tell me what it means." "Why," they said, "King, we can't do that. We can't tell you your dream, but you tell us what you dreamed and we'll tell you what it means." "Oh," he said, "anybody can do that. I don't want you to tell me what it means until you tell me what I dreamed, because I can't remember what I dreamed." "Well," they said, "nobody can do that." He said, "You mean you can't tell me what I dream? You're my magicians, you're my spiritual advisors, and you can't tell me what I dream? Then what am I feeding you for? Kill them." So he ordered them executed. He said, "They're no good to me. I mean, if they can't do the things that I want them to do, then why feed them? Kill them. Kill them all." Well, Daniel had found favor in the eyes of the chief guard, and that meant he would be executed too. So one of the chief guard came to Daniel and said, "The king has ordered the execution of all the magicians, and that includes you and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." And Daniel said, "Well, wait a minute. Tell the king not to be too hasty. I'll tell him what his dream is. Tell him tomorrow morning I'll come before him and tell him." So he went over and told Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, "Go pray. Go right now and go pray to God about this situation." He went back and got on his bed and he started praying. And in a night vision, God revealed to Daniel Nebuchadnezzar's dream and what it meant. The next morning, he was brought before Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar looked at him and said, "Now, you, the man's going to tell me my dream." Well, Daniel repeated almost word for word what the chief magician had said. He said, "No man can do that. But we have a God in heaven who can, and he has. He's told me your dream. Now, I'm going to tell you what you dream. Thou, O king, sawest and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till there was a stone cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces." Then he said, later on, he went to explain to the king what it meant. He said, "Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for God of heaven hath given thee a king of power and strength and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of heaven hath given thy hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. He went on to explain to him now that this image in four parts would represent four great kingdoms. The head of gold, of course, was Nebuchadnezzar. Now, that's the end of Babylon in this four-piece empire that's going to come and rule the world. So, that Babylon will never, ever be resurrected to rule the world, because the Bible said he was the head and not the end. He went on to explain how the other parts of the image represented the three other great kingdoms that would follow the head of gold. But the thing that troubled Daniel more than anything else, the thing that plagued him his entire life to the very end, was the very fourth empire gave him a double image. It was in two parts. The legs of iron somehow would be different from the feet, the 10 toes made up of iron and clay. Some of them very soft and others very tough. Out of the 10-toed part of this image came the mystery that would literally haunt Daniel till the very end. He was obsessed with this. God went on to show him many things about the 10 toes. Some of them iron, some of them clay, but mingle together. Other great prophets of the Bible that struggled with this. Ezekiel was one of them, along with John, the beloved John of Revelation. John actually saw with his eyes some of these things that Daniel talked about. Yet John, looking at them, could not perceive nor even understand the implication or what it meant. But nonetheless, they were true and faithful to record those things so that at the end, the wise might perceive, the wise might understand. God tells us in His Word that He will do nothing until He tells His servants, the prophets, who will, of course, warn the people. The reason for this is outlined in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. When he said, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen, not as yet seen, moved with fear to the preparing of the ark and the saving of his household. How was Noah's family spared? Because of their closeness or allegiance to God? No, because of Noah. Noah moved with fear to save his household. When he was warned of God, he believed. He believed, and he started to prepare instantly for what was coming. There is a great new world order about to come to power. A great new world order that only the wise will understand what's happening. You see, the worldly church is going to miss it entirely. They're going to miss it. They're not going to understand. They're going to be marching to the wrong drummer. It will be the church that leads the Antichrist to his throne. And they will put him on the throne. The church will do it. Only the church can do it, for the church is the only one that has the power. God gave the power to the church, just like He gave Eden to Adam and Eve. But who wound up with it? The devil. Who gave it to him? Adam and Eve. The church is going to put the Antichrist on the throne. They're going to be marching to the wrong drum. the only people on earth that could stop him won't stop him because they're sleeping. They're sleeping, and they will sleep right up to the fatal day. Only the wise will know. Only the wise will move with fear to the saving of their household for what's about to come. This year, 1990, supposedly, the last day of the year, I understand the cashless society is supposed to take effect in both New Zealand and Australia. I haven't heard in the past 3 months if it's going through, but I understand it was scheduled to take effect on the 31st day of December this year. The cashless society, that's the starting point for it. It's about to sweep around the world. Just a few months ago, I listened to President Bush as he returned from a summit meeting with the President of Russia, and as he addressed the citizens of the United States, he stated, "We are determined to institute a new world order." A new world order. The President of the United States. Global 2000 had set the date of 2000 for the day that the new world order would take effect. It has now been moved up to 95. A few weeks ago, the second most powerful, or some would say the third most powerful world leader, the Iron Lady Margaret Thatcher, said no to the rebirth of the Roman Empire. In 31 days, she was disposed. In 31 days from the day she said no, she was out of power. She was going to stop the rebirth of the Roman Empire. And in 31 days, she no longer had an office. When she stood in opposition to it, it took him only 31 days to put her out of office, you see. Now, we're showing whose hand is playing right now. You see, the church has abdicated its responsibility. God works through the church. Therefore, the shots are being called by the adversary. Everything that's happening now is as a result of what he planned long ago, and it's coming to fruition before your eyes. In the past 15 months, the stone not cut out by hand that Daniel talked about rolled across Europe. It busted every government in Europe without a single invading army. No man brought down communism. It was a stone not cut out by hands that Daniel said would come. People saying, "Look at the spirit of democracy that swept across Europe." No, it wasn't the spirit of democracy. It was the spirit of rebellion. See, the first rebel started this, and he cannot finish it until the entire world is in total rebellion. Now, the spirit of rebellion is just as strong in Hot Springs, Arkansas, as it is in the Persian Gulf tonight, or as it is anywhere else. If you don't believe that, you take your stopwatch and go stand on that edge of that highway up there, and I'll eat my hat if you catch one out of every 100 cars obeying the speed law. You go down to the first stop sign down there, and I'll eat my hat if you catch a single one stopping for it unless somebody else is coming. Because the spirit of rebellion is worldwide right now. And if they don't like your looks, they'll get out of that car and poke you in the nose or shoot you or whatever right now, anywhere in this land, anywhere in this land. You take your life in your hands to drive on the streets or the highways of this land today, anywhere, because of the spirit of rebellion. It is just as widespread in America as it is anywhere else in the world. Must be. It has to be for the chief rebel to take the world. Everybody must be a rebel. Everybody must be a rebel. Nobody willing to submit to anybody, to any authority, or anything else. It's just me. Get what I can now, when I can, where I can, how I can. It's me. It's me. It's self. Itself all over the world. Find me one place that you don't find the God of self not being glorified everywhere. Everywhere. All the media's newspapers and all the events around the world. Itself in the Persian Gulf. a man who believes in spite of all the odds against him, that he's destined to be it. And other men who believe the same thing. So we see all the Bible predicted to come to pass would come to pass. Out of this ten-toed empire is going to rise a mystery man. Now that's the part that really greatly troubled Daniel. For he saw in this man the ability that only one man on earth had ever exercised before. Daniel looked at the mystery man very closely, and he revealed to us in the 8th chapter, beginning at verse 23, "And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up." Now that floored Daniel. That was the thing that troubled him. It troubled him until the very end. No doubt he was troubled even after God told him he wouldn't understand. "And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper in practice, and shall destroy the mighty and holy people. And through his policy also, he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many." How? By peace. "He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand." Now, how will he be broken without hand? See, he's coming to power. No army's going to put him in power. Did you know that? He won't fire a shot. Not a single shot. And no army will take him out. Did you know that? No army will take him out. No army set the stage for him. It was a stone, not cut out by hands, that set the stage for him. It's the same stone that began to roll 15 months ago is still rolling. It's going to make a complete circle. And when it comes back, it's going to get him. It sets the stage as it moves for him to come to power. We'll show you in a minute how John saw it. John saw it doing the same thing, but he saw it in a different form. Ezekiel saw it, and he marveled too. They did not understand. They did not know. But you can know, and you can understand, for you're about to see what the prophets long to see. Here was a man that could understand. He had the ability of understanding dark sentences. Now that's what floored Daniel. What does that mean? Literally, it means the ability to supernaturally perceive. Here's a man that can sit in his bedroom and you across the ocean start plotting against him, and he has the ability to supernaturally perceive that. Boom. Only one man in this Bible could do that before. Who was that man? Elijah. Elijah was the only man in the Bible that the Bible ever testified to had the ability of understanding dark sentences. Elijah could lay on his bed at night and discern what the enemy king was plotting against Israel, and he would go tell Israel's king, and they would take countermeasures and defeat the enemy. One day the enemy king said, "Hey, we got a spy in our midst. Somebody's telling Israel everything we're plotting against them." Coming another man, but far different from Elijah. Instead of for good, it will be for the dark side that he uses this great ability. That would be only two people in Scripture that has ever been credited with having that ability. He will cause craft to prosper. He will bring forth peace and prosperity like the world has never seen. And what will he use it for? Through peace, he will destroy many. Look what Ezekiel said about this mystery man. We find him in the 28th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, beginning at verse 1. But before you read the verse 1, think just a moment. Look at verse of the entire 27th chapter of the book of Ezekiel. When you look at the 27th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, it is a lamentation upon a city called Tyrus. And when you read it, you see that no city in all of history has ever reached the greatness of this city called Tyrus in the 27th chapter of the book of Ezekiel. But literally, you discover that it is an economic system that literally rules the world. That means Tyrus now, this city of Tyrus that it's lamenting in the 27th chapter, has not yet come into existence up to now, because through the pages of secular history we can prove it has not been so. But when we compare it with the city of Babylon in the 18th chapter of Revelation, we discover they are the same. Babylon of Revelation and Tyrus of Ezekiel 27 is an economic system that has not yet been, but is about to be. A new world order that's about to come to life before your eyes and will be breathing before 95 unless God's people wake up. The only hope, the sleeping church with the power to change it. Will they wake up? I see no sign of that. None. They're too sound asleep, as I was. Hear, but not hear. See, but not see. All the signs are around. All the signs are everywhere. God gave me a great dream 15 years before it happened. And then He let me live it out 15 years later. And I did not even perceive till He explained to me what it was. And He said all the signs was all around me, and I couldn't see them. And He said the great storm that I went through represented His second coming. That all the signs was in the sky, and I never saw them. Even the experts denied it. When they say peace and safety, sudden destruction will be upon them. And that's what's happening. You see, Grandma used to tell me, old country woman, she had a world of wisdom in those old sayings she had. One of them says, she used to say all the time when we got in trouble, she said, always remember now, when you make your bed, you got to sleep in it. You got to sleep in it. Make it comfortable, because you're going to sleep in it, you see. The church does not realize they're going to have to sleep in the bed they're making now. Well, this system has not yet come to power, but it's about to come to power. Now let's look at the man that's going to rule this system. Beginning in Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 1. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, Thus saith the Lord God, because thy heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a god. I sat in the seat of God in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man and not God. Though thou set your heart as the heart of God, behold, you are wiser than Daniel. Now listen to this. There is no secret that they can hide from thee. That's the same thing Daniel said about him. Only Daniel said he had the ability to supernaturally perceive. Now Ezekiel said they can't hide any secret from him. You do a word study on this and you'll see it's all totally inclusive. Here is a man that will know instantly every time anybody plots against him anywhere on the face of the earth. He's not a god. God said so. He's only a man. He is a man. You are a man. You're not a god, although you set your heart as the heart of God. Daniel said he would exalt himself. Daniel said, well, through all of this great wisdom, Ezekiel said it too, his wisdom, his power, he would cause craft to prosper. He would bring peace and prosperity to the world like the world has never seen. The world has never seen a man like this. His wisdom is so great that any problem he solves instantly. Any trouble anywhere on the earth, his advisors don't have to tell him. He knows. No secret can be hidden from him. The world has never seen anything like this. Suddenly, he envelops the world with peace, with prosperity. Oh, he is the Savior that we've been looking for. Or is he? Only the wise will know. You see, that's why the church is going to put him in power. Because they're looking right now to the material realm. They're not looking to the spiritual realm. And the world has been set up by doctrines of demons that has been expounded for the last 10 years until it's taken in even the elect. just as Matthew 24:24 said would happen. Even the elect would go down the tube because they want to hear that which tickles their ears. What's better than peace, health, and prosperity? Huh? Can you name anything that's better than that to this old flesh? And this is what the world wants to hear. He's going to deliver it. The Savior the world is looking for. He's going to deliver it. How disarming can you be? How in the world can you find fear in a meek, mild, good, beautiful, wonderful man like that, who has brought nothing but peace and prosperity to the whole world? While the people would turn on you and stone you if you said a bad word about him at all, you see. Wouldn't have to wait for him to send his army to take care of you. The people would take care of you. Right there. How good. He set his trap. It is indeed. This man is doing all this, Ezekiel said and Daniel said, not by his own power, not by his own might, but by the power and might of another. He will exalt himself in his heart. After a while, he begins to get carried away with all that he's doing. He looks around at all of this stuff and he said, wait a minute. No man could do this. I am not a man. I am God. Pass a law outlawing all other gods. I'm God. Everybody's got to worship me, you see. Exalt himself in his heart. But you're not a god, God said. You're just a man. You are a prince that think you are a god, but you're not. Well, where does he get this ability? Where does he get this supernatural power? Where does he get this great wisdom? How does he bring all this wealth and prosperity to the world? Beginning at the 12th verse, we find the power behind the throne. The king! Aha! See, we were dealing with the prince. Now let's look at the king behind him. Ezekiel 28:12. Son of man, take of a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Here is the power behind the prince. It is the king. Who is the king? Verse 14 tells us who he is. You are the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. The devil, the anointed cherub, the cherubims were God's royal guard angels. One of them was anointed above all the others. This man, this mystery man of Daniel, that Ezekiel calls the prince of Tyrus, is a human being literally going to be indwelled by the devil himself. And he don't even know it. He don't know his great power is the indwelling of the devil himself. The adversary will live in a human being, just as God lived in Jesus. So will the adversary indwell a human being that is alive and well on the planet Earth. And all the things are beginning to fall in place. He is about to come on the scene. Now, he won't march on the scene with the birth. I can tell you this. He will not be the head of the European common market when it comes alive on December of 1992. He will not be a named, recognized leader at that particular time. Daniel tells us he will be the little horn that will spring up in the midst of the other horns. The little horn won't spring up at the beginning. He will pluck up three of those horns after he comes to power. The European common market officially becomes alive December of 1992. This, of course, was what Margaret Thatcher was trying to stop. And 31 days after she stood in opposition to it, she was out of office. It only took him 31 days to put her out of office. The minute she stood up to stop it, boom, what happened? 31 days later, she was out of office. We all talked about Israel becoming a nation in 1948. But many of us forgot or paid no attention that the Roman Empire was also reborn in 1948. Did you know that on January the 1st, 1944, Luxembourg, Belgium, and Holland joined together in an agreement to become the nucleus or the foundation stone for the European common market, or the rebirth of the Roman Empire. The 10 toes, the 10 nations, must come to life. 10 nations must, the 10-nation empire, or the 10 horns of Revelation, the 10 toes of Daniel, and in the midst of them will spring up a little horn. He will be the latter horn. He won't lead them to power. We're going to read that to you in a minute in Daniel to show you that they will give the kingdom to him when it gets in trouble because of his great wisdom. His great wisdom. Luxembourg, Belgium, and Holland became the first 3 nations, and they joined together January the 1st, 1948. Then, in March of 1957, the Treaty of Rome added Italy, France, and West Germany. 6 nations then. Then, January of 1973, Britain, Denmark, and Ireland also became member nations. Then, the 10th nation that joined by itself. January the 1st, 1981, Greece became the 10th nation. But we don't have the true Roman Empire, rebirth of the Roman Empire there yet, because the 10 toes must all come out of the old Roman Empire. At this point, we got some members that are not were not birthed from the old Roman Empire. The 11th and 12th nation came about January the 1st, 1986, when Spain and Portugal joined. Now the 13th nation, remember, got to be 13 nations because he's going to pluck up 3 of them. The little horn's going to pluck up 3 of them. The 13th nation applied July the 17th, 1989. Very shortly will be accepted Austria. Now, in this group, we have 2 nations that were not of the Roman Empire. Therefore, they're going to have to be plucked up. And Ireland and Luxembourg did not belong to the Roman Empire. The 10th nation that will be plucked up will be Greece, because Greece is anti-Israeli. They're anti-Jewish. Now, the Antichrist is coming to power solely because he will be the defender of Israel worldwide. We will march under his banner in defense of Israel. The Christians around the world will be deceived because of his adamant stand to defend Israel. He will defend Israel. He will pluck up any nation that is anti-Jewish. And that, of course, is Greece's official stand. And those will be the 3 nations plucked up by the Antichrist, or destroyed, or brought down. This is all in Scripture, and it will not be altered. However, it could be delayed. It's too late for God to alter it. I was in Washington, D.C., at the Capitol one day when somebody came up and handed me this handbill. I made a copy of it here. Oh, you might see it better if you show it. Somebody would show it on this thing over here. We got somebody to show it over here? What it is an application for world citizenship. 1989, a young man landed in New Zealand bearing a passport issued by the World Citizen Government. He was from New York City. World Service Authority, World Government of Citizens. What this is preparation for a new world order to take place. On this was an application there to apply for world citizenship. They already have their headquarters in Washington, D.C., telephone number already set for worldwide government that must take place. Now, let me tell you the scenario. We haven't got all the scripture to it. Okay, I think they've pretty well seen what we're talking about there. Very quickly, I know our time has gone. What's happening here, I'll show you. Daniel, Ezekiel, and John becomes our key to the prophecy to reveal to us where we are today, what's happening, so that we can understand exactly what's happening. They all talk about a 10-nation confederation that's coming together. And out of this, there will be a man unique from all other men because of his great wisdom. This man will be able to solve the problems that will be brought as a result of the failure of the system to work when it originally comes on the scene. Now, what's going to happen is the world's going to, in union, is going to, I believe, smash this guy over there in Iran right now. And it won't take them long to do it. And the whole thing that brought them there, Ezekiel said, is for a prize. After a prize, the world's looking at the prize, and we know what the prize is. It is the fossil fuel, which is the energy source of the whole world right now. The prize brought them over there. Now, when they, here's what these great worldly leaders are dreaming of. They're dreaming of having three great economic powers around the world. Number one is to be the North American alliance made up of Canada, the United States, and Mexico. Number two is to be the European Common Market, which will include every not only the member nations, but all the people of Europe along with Australia, New Zealand, and the other people favored. And the third one is to be the Japanese Rim. Now, these three regional governments are to control the economy of the world. Not only the economy of the world, but they are to maintain and enforce a rigid peace, stamping out any war that occurs instantly. This is man's idea of building a brotherhood of man without a fatherhood of God. Won't work. Can't work. Never has worked, because what's going to happen? Although it appears to work in the very beginning, it appears now the world is united, so to speak, against what's happening over there. And this man has been supernaturally blinded to the reality of it. Just like Pharaoh was blinded, just like God had hardened Pharaoh's heart, the same thing's happening over there. This man is supernaturally blinded to what's going to happen to him, and none of his officers will dare speak a word of opposition to anything that he's doing over there. This is all being done right now by divine decree. It must be. So it's all being carried out according to God's word. The church now could alter what's happening. They could alter what's happening. Just like God called Jonah, and he said, go tell Nineveh, I'm going to destroy. Well, he had to force, we all know the story of Jonah, we all know how God had to force him to go warn him. And when he warned them, a strange thing occurred. They heard him. Every one of them heard him, and they repented right down to the animals in sackcloth. Well, that immediately stopped God's destruction of Nineveh. But it didn't change his government. It didn't change his determination to judge them. All it did was delay it. It delayed it for 40 years. They bought for their children a generation of time. That's all. They bought one generation by repenting. Our children have no hope unless the church repents. Not the world. God's not even looking for the world. He's not preaching a message of repentance to the world. They are beyond redemption. God is looking at the church. If the church will repent, we could buy some time for our children. We have no hope for this world. We could buy some time for our children if the church would hear, if the church would repent. John said, however, Much to our dismay, John said in Revelation 13, verse 7, "And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations." Lord, you didn't give him that, did you? Why would you give him the power over the saints? You're right. I didn't give it to him. You did. I gave you the power in the Great Commission. Has not been taken away from the church. Has not been diminished in one bit. If he winds up with it, you gave it to him. You gave it to him. I gave it to you. John said he wound up with it. John said the church slept. Only a few heard. Only a few moved with fear to the preparing of their ark, so to speak, and the saving of their household. Millions will die at the closing part of this man's reign. He will be so entrenched and so powerful, no man on earth or no army can touch him. The same stone that put him in will have to come back and put him out. Not thousands, but millions will be martyred and will die as a result. The world order, the new world order that the world is screaming for now, is about to take place. Oh, yes, these little old voices that speak here tonight would not be heard and instantly would be silent if you tried to go forth. There are a few voices proclaiming this message, but only a few ears that will hear it. It's too hard. And after all, we've reached the day when we want to hear what tickles our flesh. In that day, John said, 16, verse 13 and 14 in Revelation, "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty." You see, the devil's into miracle working business also in the last day. He's going to display some power that he's never displayed publicly before, and he's going to do it in the name of light and in the name of good, when all the time it's for the purpose of taking the world. John saw him first, just like the world will see him. In Revelation chapter 6, "And I saw, when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, and one of the four beasts saying, Come and see. And I saw, behold, a white horse." Here's our hero coming forth on his white horse. "And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." He conquered the world with a crown, said he would rule, with a bow that said he had the authority, but no arrows in his quivers, not one. He took it without firing a shot. He took it without a single army. Daniel said so, just as John said so. Daniel said the same thing, said he took it. In the 11th chapter of the book of Daniel, verse 20, "Then shall stand up in his estate a raiser of taxes in the glory of the kingdom, but within a few days he shall be destroyed, neither in anger nor in battle. And in his estate shall stand up a vile person, to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom in flattery." The kingdom is in trouble. And the little horn with wisdom like the world has never seen, because he promises peace and prosperity. After all, that's what the church wants, peace and prosperity. And that's what they go to seek. Every Sunday, they're looking for peace and prosperity. Daniel said the wise would know, only the wise. When we look up that word wise, and we get its definition,
Do you know what it says? The one who has the ability to discern God's will. That's wise. That's wise, you see. Not like the world calls wisdom. One who is wise is one who has the ability to discern God's will. A warning. A warning. I testify first before God and then man. This warning comes from the other side of the grave. But you know what Jesus said about that? Did you know what he said? They won't believe one, though I raise him from the dead. God bless you. Brother Glenn, will you close?
Well, Brother Pittman, it's amazing that this subject has already been discussed here in two services. And almost, I see no contradiction in any of the three. I talked on it, Brother Bolin has talked on it, and you've come and expounded on it to a greater degree than we did. But it's true, and I'll say it again, that we don't want to believe it, but we're facing a time and an era such as the world has never known and will never know again, but we don't want to believe it. We want to believe that everything's going to be roses and peaches and cream, and that we'll go on, things will go on as they have been, but the Scripture plainly tells us that that's not so, that all of these things will change, and they'll change without us even knowing it. Just as I believe that as Jesus came and was here for 30 years before we knew he was here, I believe that we're already. In fact, I know that we're into it, because on the 25th day of August at 4 o'clock Saturday morning, we became a one-world government. The United Nations voted for President Bush's asked for him to vote, and they voted unanimously, except the abstention of two nations. We had a one-world government in place, 4 o'clock in the morning, August the 25th, 1990. With it, we had an army, a world army of over 200 million men, available in time to do the bidding of a one-world government. We have men who are seeking the position of the president of the common market in Europe, and one man who is believed to be that man is the man who says that he's a direct descendant of Mary Magdalene and Jesus. That's an absolute lie. He claims he and his son Otto von Habsburg and his son Karl are supposed to be the last two living relatives, the two living men of the dynasty of Mary Magdalene and Jesus. And that man is believed by those, and he's the man who has propagated and pushed since 1942, he's the man who has been behind pushing the common market of Europe behind the scenes. You don't hear anything about him. He doesn't want you to know anything about him. He's the man that works behind the scenes. He's the man who supposedly is supposed to be king of Austria. He has in his possession what he claims to be the chalice that Jesus drank out of at the Last Supper and the sword that pierced Jesus' side. He has a museum that has that in it. You can go there and it's open to the public. You can see it. But he has something else in there. And this is authentic. This is not hearsay or something that could be. He has the crown of the emperors of Rome, and he has the crown jewels of the Neros of Rome, and he owns them. And he has a title. And this man's title, beside his name, his title is King of Jerusalem. That's his official title that has come to him down through the dynasties of Europe. We're at the hour of the time of the kingdom, and the church is asleep. The world sees and the world knows, but they don't know. But the church can see and the church can know, and the church sleeps on. And God's calling you and me to be intercessors, not for the world, for the church, that they'll wake up. Ezekiel 9 says that they went through the city, through the church. Started where? those with the weapons in their hands to slay. They started where? With the elders of the church. And God said, slay them, every one, except those who have the mark in their forehead that's put there by the man with a clothed in linen with the writer's inkhorn. I want to be one of those that's got that mark, that the hand of God is on me. And the only way you'll have it is if you are concerned for the household of faith, that you are an intercessor praying unto God for the household of faith. So he looked for a man to make up the hedge, and he could find none. God help us to be able to stand and make up the hedge. Let's stand. Father, there's no way that we who have heard these teachings or will ever hear these tapes can say we're ignorant, for it's been plainly laid out before us. Father, help us to be concerned. Help us, Lord, to lay it to heart. And then, Lord, to be that intercessor that you are desirous of, to stand in the gap and make up the hedge for the kingdom and for the church. And I thank you, Lord, that you're giving us this understanding and this wisdom. And then, Father, may we be faithful with it, that you will be well pleased in that which we use this knowledge and use it for your glory, that men may know that God rules and reigns in the hearts and lives of his people, and that Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. And I thank you for that, Father, and I praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed. Prayer meeting in the morning at 6 o'clock, breakfast at 8:30, and approximately 9:45 or something like that, somewhere where we'll start praising and worshiping the Lord in the morning. Blessings to you.